good that God has blessed us with another time and opportunity to come together on another first day of the week to spend a few moments of time in offering our worship to Him. We pray and we hope as we gather here this morning that everything that is said and done is in accordance with God's will. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that we are happy that you're here, and we hope that you'll open your Bibles and open your minds to this time that we have to spend together, and we hope that we'll say some things that will be mindful and help you as you journey here upon this earth. I also want to add my thanks, along with Brother Smith and those who've not been able to be out for a while. It's good to see Sister Conley in our audience again this morning from recovering from her surgery. We're glad that Pearl's able to be out. And I also would like to ask that you would keep in your prayers Brother Savage. Brother Paul is not doing very well. He's having a great difficult time. It's hard to start giving him some trouble. And I'm greatly concerned about Paul, and not only for his physical well-being, but his mental ability. It gets difficult to deal with the many things that Paul's had to deal with in this past year. He's had one thing after another, and yet he always seemed to keep his strength, and he'd keep his spirits up, but I think it's getting difficult for him to do that. And I would ask that you remember him in your prayers, and he wanted me to pass on, I saw him yesterday, he wanted me to pass on his thanks. He's very grateful for the love that you extend to him at this place, and I think it means more to him than you know. And I hope that we understand all that about our shut-ins. It is difficult to be bedridden, to be at home, and not be able to be out among people, and to be able to do the things that you once did in your life. It is difficult. And you know we're all heading in that direction. And we need to be mindful of that, and we need to consider that as we go about our everyday walks of life. Whitney Houston had a hit song a number of years ago called The Greatest Love of All. I want to read you the chorus of this song because it was the catalyst for this lesson. It said, I never found anyone who fulfilled my needs, a lonely place to be. And so I learned to depend on me. I decided long ago never to walk in anyone's shadow. If I failed or if I succeeded, at least I lived as I believed. No matter what they take from me, they can't take away my dignity. Because of the greatest love of all that's happening to me. I found the greatest love of all inside of me. The greatest love of all is easy to agree. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. Many have taken this song as an anthem of self-empowerment. But if you'd look very closely at the words of this song and its chorus, you will find it's a reflection of egotism and self-centeredness. This part of our society says that we need to be concerned with self more than we need to be concerned about anything else. The Greek myth had a word called to define this, and it was called the excessive love or admiration of oneself. The Greek myth tells us of a young man named Nisarsik, who was so enamored with himself that he spent all the day looking at himself into the water and seeing his reflection until the day that he died. The gods then changed him into a flower so he could continue to look at himself. That's the height of egotism and self-centeredness, but I think it sets the stage for what I want to talk to you about this morning. In today's world, such people are selfish and are wrapped up in themselves. And what I want to talk to you today about is the peril of loving self too much. You need to be concerned about yourself, rest assured, but you can be too concerned about self and about the things of your life that you forget about the things that are really important in your life. And we need to understand that, yes, we must be concerned about ourselves. And the Bible clearly teaches that. Passages like Philippians 2:12 that says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Acts 2 in the first gospel sermon, Peter told the audience there to save yourselves from this untoward generation. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And yes, we need to do all those things. But sometimes we may put too much stock in me and in what I want. And we fail to do the things that are important in life. To use a text for this morning's lesson, I'd like to read for a few verses from Philippians chapter 2. And I'd like to read the first five verses, and then we're going to spend the rest of the time talking about the danger of loving self too much, and then what we can do to help ourselves. The Bible says, therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And so I want to begin this morning by telling you this is the type of love of self that we need to have. We need to have the type of love that Jesus talked about through the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. Well, let's begin first of all this morning by talking about a problem. Paul spoke that there is a problem, and it's a problem and it's not a need. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse number 2. There is a problem and it's not a need, it's a problem. In verse number 2, he talks about perilous times will come. But notice what he says in verse 2. He says, for men will be lovers of themselves, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And I think I went too far in my Bible. I did. Titus. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. But he begins the list by lovers of self. Self-love is not the greatest love of all. Self-love is the greatest peril of all. It is the greatest danger that it presents to us because it leads to a multitude of other sins. If you notice in verse 2, it begins with the lovers of themselves. And when they're lovers of themselves, it leads to all these other things that verse 2 and 3 talk about. And so we must wrestle with this problem of loving self but not loving self too much. Some in our society would argue that many people don't love themselves enough. What did the Scripture say about that? What does the Scripture say? Can we love each other too much? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. In an illustration, and Paul using the marriage relationship, I want you to notice in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 28. Ephesians 5, verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hateth his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. No man hates himself. You're not going to do harm to yourself. You're not going to do ill will to yourself. You're not going to hate yourself. You're going to do good to yourself. Why? Because you care about yourself. It's not natural to be hateful to you or to be hurtful to your own body or to be hurtful for things that you want. We kind of look out for number one more than we look out for anything else. That seems to be a natural thing. The basis of the command is to love thyself, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Assume that each one loves himself and would do no harm to self. That is just assumed in Matthew 22, verse 39. The problem is if we allow this love to become our greatest love. It's okay to love yourself, but you cannot love yourself above everything else. If you love yourself above everything else, then your love is a problem. If you think about you more than you think about anything else, and I mean anything else, I mean, if you think about you more than you think about your wife or your children or God, you've got a problem. It's okay to love yourself. It's okay to like yourself. You need to like yourself. You need to love yourself. You need to be confident in yourself. And you need to be proud of yourself. But you don't need to do it at the expense of God and at the expense of others. And I want you to listen very carefully this morning because some of you have this problem. Some of you love yourself way, way too much. Now, when did we learn this? Well, from a child begins by being very selfish and self-centered because that's all that he knows. All he knows is him. He doesn't know about anything else. A young child has little or no room in their heart but for self-love. He's worried about himself, and rightfully so. I want this, give me this. The world revolves around him. And you know, I think we build this into our children. You know, children are a wonderful thing. I love them. And when they're small, they're great because I have control. And I love that, and I'm sad that when it goes away. But you know what? It's going to go away, and they're going to go out into the world, and they need to be prepared for that. But you know, for a long time in their life, we make them feel special. And we make them feel that the world revolves around them, and a little of that's okay. But we need not to overdo it, to allow the child to get the warped perception that what he wants and what he needs is more important than anything else. Because if that is not stopped, if that attitude is not stopped and not channeled, then it can lead to greater problems in life. You know, what type of selfishness in a small child is called foolishness? It's not sinful. It's called foolishness. Why? Because they don't know any better. Turn over to Romans chapter 7 and look at verse number 9. Romans chapter 7 and verse 9. They don't understand the right or wrong in their actions. But I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. There was a time when the law didn't hurt because I didn't understand it. I did not believe it. I didn't know what I was doing. You know, innocence is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing when you have innocence. It's a great thing to see and behold. Because, you know, a child, he's not born with prejudice. He's not born with hate. He's not born to be consumed with greed. He has to learn all that. No child is born with that. They learn that from what they see. They learn that by what they're taught. And they can learn to be selfish if we don't channel that into a different direction. Let me tell you a little story. A number of years ago, I had a good friend who was an elder in the church where I attended, and he also was a football coach in college. And he had an assistant coach that was part of his staff. And they were over his house one Saturday afternoon, and his little boy, this coach had a little boy, I guess he's about 7 at the time, and they were playing with his little boy, and they got time to be home to leave, and this boy had a plane that belonged to my friend, the coach, and this little boy wanted it. And so when they got ready to leave, my friend was telling the boy, well, no, you can't have it. And the father said, whoa. Come here. So he takes him aside and says, don't tell him no. We don't tell him no. That's negative. We don't do none of that negative stuff. You tell me how much a plane costs, and I'll give you the money for it, and you can go buy him another one. Well, my friend had enough sense to say, I'm taking the plane, and me and you are going to have a talk Monday morning, because you got a serious problem. If you never tell that child no, let me tell you, when he gets in the world, and when he gets up and he gets in school, they're going to tell him no, and people are going to tell him no, and he's going to have to learn to deal with no. But if you put a child in a way that everything evolves around him, you're not helping the child, you're going to destroy his life. You're going to destroy his life. He said, well, when do they get old enough when we shouldn't do that? Well, I think you need to remember your responsibility. Parents have the responsibility to drive foolishness and selfishness out of a child. In Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, verse 15, the Proverb writer said, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 29:15-17 says the same thing. Now, I'm not talking about beating a child, but I'm talking about disciplining and training him to understand his place. He's important, but he's not the most important. Let me give you an example. You got 3 or 4 kids in your family. If all of them think they're the most important, you're going to have a problem. If every one of your children think they're the most important thing in your family, you're going to have a little problem. You know, they've got to learn to share. They've got to learn that they're not the most important one and that there are other things that must be considered, and you must train children to do that, because if you don't train them, then they're going to have difficulty in life. How do you think people become selfish? How do people become enamored with self? How do people become enamored that they have no room for anybody in their life but them? How did they get that way? They were not trained. They were not disciplined. They were not taught. A child grows and matures properly towards, moves away from selfishness and towards a proper love and responsibility towards other people. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse 4, that we are to train our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In Colossians 3:21, it says that fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath. But what's sad is that many children never leave the state of this childlike state of self-love. A young woman who's in love with herself is often called a princess. She acts that she is better than others around her, and they should bow down to her feet, and that they should act at every wish and whim that she might have. Do people desire to be around a person who has this character trait? Let me give you 2 examples in the Bible. Samson's first wife was a Philistine, and in Judges chapter 14, he made a little bargain where he gave a riddle. And if they could tell the riddle, then he would do something for them. Well, they couldn't figure out the riddle, and so they threatened the wife. Now, you don't find out the answer to this riddle, and you don't tell us, that we're going to burn your house down and your family, your father's house, if you don't find the answer to this riddle. And so she pestered him night and day until he finally told her what the meaning of the riddle was. Remember the lion, the carcass, the honey in the lion? Remember that? What was sweet, what was strong, but sweetness came out of it. Remember the lion that he killed, the carcass stayed there, and the honey was in there? Remember that he came 7 days later, he says, okay, what's the riddle? They told him. He says, you would have not known my riddle if you had left my wife alone. Because that's the only way you found out. And it caused that marriage to end. And then later on, there was a woman that he got tangled up with named Delilah. And Delilah was sent by his enemies to find out the source of his strength. And she did nothing but pester him until he finally told her what the source of his strength was. And when she got that information, she sold it out for what she wanted, and it ended Samson's life. See, selfishness, greed, it's a terrible thing, and it's so easy to get locked up in. A young man who's in love with himself is considered arrogant and full of himself. We can see this attitude in a son of David. His name was Absalom. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we're introduced to Absalom. We can see this attitude as it portrays in his life. He acts in a rage to kill his half-brother Amnon when he committed, when he raped his half-sister. And so he determined that he was going to get even, but he waited a time. He waited for 2 years, but then he saw his opportunity and he acted upon it. And you know what? David did nothing to correct his action. David did nothing but send him away. He did not correct the action and the sin that he committed. And did it get better for Absalom? No, it got worse. And then he set his neighbor's fields on fire. Why? He wouldn't come out and talk to him. The man wouldn't come out and talk to him, so Absalom says, I'll fix you. So he just sets his fields on fire. Again, arrogance. And then the height of all arrogance in 2 Samuel 15 is that he spoke evil of his father in order to gain advantage of his people in his kingdom, to steal the kingdom away from his father. And that's exactly what he tried to do, put David on the run. But where did Absalom go wrong? His father never corrected him. His father never corrected him and made him own up to his responsibility. He never made him accountable for his actions. And Absalom thought the world revolved around Absalom. Well, it didn't. In 2 Samuel 18, Joab took care of that. Because in the rebellion, he was sent out to destroy David's enemies. And David said, well, you just take it easy with Absalom. Joab didn't do that. Joab made him accountable for his action. He lost his life. But you see, there's nothing good about a child that grows into adult to be selfish and self-centered and egotistical that everything revolves around them. But you know what? That's also a miserable person. Can anyone make a person more miserable than he can make himself? I don't think so. People in love with themselves are selfish and a pretty miserable person to be around. Such a person wrapped up in himself makes a pretty small package, really. Haman had enormous power as chief of staff of the king of Persia. He had everybody in his pocket except one man, Mordecai. And you know what? It just ate at him that Mordecai wouldn't bow down and worship Haman. He just couldn't understand it. And even in Esther chapter 5 and verse 9, that he's called into the king. He's going to be with the king. He's going to make him a special place. And instead of being happy about that, he couldn't be happy. He complains to his wife and friends, how can I be happy with all my wealth and all my power and all the things that I have when this little Jew won't bow down and worship me? And so I'll fix it. You know what he decided to do? He was going to wipe out a whole race because this one man wouldn't bow down to him. How full would a man be of himself that would wipe out a whole race in order to please himself? Well, some of you the older remember such a man. His name was Adolf Hitler. He was so enamored that with a perfect race and with people being the way that he wanted, he determined to wipe out a whole race. That's what Haman decided to do. But Haman's pride caught up with him. His pride caught up with him, and he ended up hanging on the gallows that he had built to hang Mordecai. And he ended up being hung himself. You see, people who are wrapped up in themselves, the end result will not be good. A person filled with self-love is a very lonely person. Even the song tells this truth when it speaks of loneliness, when it says, I never found anyone who fulfilled my needs. A lonely place to be, and so I learned to depend upon me. You ever met people that there's nothing you can do to help them? There's nothing you can do to please them? There's nothing they don't find fault with? There's nobody that can do anything better than they can do? You ever met anybody that it doesn't make a difference what you bring up, that they got something to top it? I know Brother Lawson knows exactly what I'm talking about. from a person that we've met over the last couple of months. It doesn't make a difference what we talk about. This person's got something to say that's even better than whatever we're talking about. And you know, I remember when I was in the military, we had a young man that it got to be kind of a joke. They would make things up that happened to him because I knew this guy would make something up that was greater. And he never failed. You could come up with the most wildest thing that you ever heard. I don't care what it involved. It could have been in Africa. It could have, no matter what it was, you could have just made it up. And I'll guarantee you this guy had an experience that was greater than the one you had. You know what? That person was a lonely person. That person didn't have any friends because he was wrapped up with himself. He decided that he had to build himself up in order to put everybody else in their place. No, brethren, that's a miserable person. And the people that always have to be tearing people down are people that are not happy with themselves. People that are continually finding fault. People that are letting things happen and are letting their emotions control themselves. They're not very happy. They're not very happy people. And so everybody else has to be miserable. But you know what? Me, myself, and I is not a group. That's not a group. That's one person. You know, God determined in Genesis 2:18 that it wasn't good for man to be alone. God gave man the need of companionship, moving him away from self and moving him towards others. From the very beginning, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man to be wrapped up in himself. God says that's not good for him. And so God moved him away from that. One cannot be his brother's keeper if you are consumed by selfishness. You cannot be your brother's keeper. You cannot be concerned for another person if you're more worried about what you want out of life than you are anything else. You can't do that. It's impossible. We also need to understand that self-love is unsatisfying. Please read Isaiah 56 and verse 11. The selfish person is never satisfied. I personally don't like Ann Landers, but once in a blue moon, she comes in and says something that I take note of. She made this statement, at age 20, we worried about what others thought about us. At age 40, we don't care what they think. At age 60, we discovered they weren't thinking of us at all. And I believe there's a lot of truth in that. Sometimes we put way too much stock in ourselves. And we think way too much of ourselves, and we think way too much of how we have to be better than everyone else. But you know what? Another thing that makes this a problem is it is sinful. It's not just a problem, it's sin. This is what the Bible says. The case of being selfishness is a sin. In Romans, the first chapter, when we began the study of Romans, in verse number chapter 1, we got to this list of ungodliness, and it begins with verse 28. They even did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that were not fitting. They determined that they didn't want God. They didn't want to accept God, and they were more concerned with themselves than they were with God, and God just let them go to the end conclusion. You know what? Hearts turned over to self will commit more and more sin. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, it lists the sins of the flesh. And you know, one of the things that we must always learn is that me is at the bottom, not at the top. When me is at the top of the list instead of the bottom of the list, you have got the problem. If you're here this morning and you're wondering if you've got this problem, where are you in the way that you look at things? And wait a minute. I don't want you to answer this for yourself. I want you to ask the person that's closest to you, husbands or wives, mother or fathers, you ask them who they think by your actions is the most important one in your life. You may not like what you hear. Oh, no, I've talked to people who say, well, I love my wife. I love my children. I love them more than I love me. Ask them. Ask them if they believe that. Some of you are in for shock. I know in your mind you may think you love them more than you love yourself, but you may be in for shock. But you know what? They're going to be honest. They're going to tell you. You know why? Because they love you. They're going to tell you because they love you, and what you need to do is listen. Because you know the old saying that we all know, actions speak louder than words. And there's truth in that. You could tell God you love him all day, but God says, prove it. Read James 2:18. You say you have faith? I'll show you my faith by my works. You love God, you'll show him. If other people are more important than you, it will be exhibited in your life. The Bible also tells us in Philippians 2, verse 7, this is a great unknown sin. Why? You know why, it's an unknown sin? You ever met anybody that admitted being self-centered? I've only met one my whole life. I've only met one person that told me right up front, I don't care about you, I don't care about anybody, I just care about myself. Well, that was easy to deal with because I knew right from the beginning where I was dealing with. But I haven't met too many people other than that one person who ever admitted to being selfish, who ever admitted that they were more concerned about them than they were anybody else. So that's an unknown sin. People don't know they have it. Philippians 2, verse 21. Paul said that this is a danger. Philippians 2 and verse 21. The Bible says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. If you're seeking your own, then you're in danger because you're not seeking the things of Christ. Many people will not follow religion. You know, some people will not be religious. You know the reasoning is? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody wants to be in a position to have somebody tell them what to do. Well, I got news for them. They're in that position, they just don't know it. Because the devil's calling the shots. You're not calling the shots. And anybody in life thinks that you're your own master and you're calling the shots and everything in your life is going by what you want, you're just deluding yourself. Because, brethren, we're all servants of somebody. We're either servants of God or we're servants of Satan. Read Romans 6, 16 through 18. We're in one category or the other. But, you know, not only is loving self too much a sin, but it is also very destructive. Now, listen to what I'm saying. Loving self too much is destructive. Self-love leads not only to selfishness, but it ultimately leads to self-destruction in the final analysis. Let me give you an illustration to prove what I'm saying. Eskimos devised a way that they could kill wolves. They planted a knife in ice with the handle buried. They placed chunks of fresh meat on the blade, and then they let it freeze. The wolf would smell the blood from afar and come to devour it. As they licked the frozen meat, they worked themselves into a frenzy. Soon they cut their tongues on the razor-sharp blade and began to feed their hunger with their own blood until they literally bled themselves to death. Pretty smart, isn't it? What's my point? My point is, when we fail to recognize the danger of the sin of selfishness, we are in the same danger of self-destruction. We just do not realize it until it is too late. Just like the wolf, self-indulgence leads one to self-destruction. Let me tell you this. If you forget everything I said this morning, you remember this one point. A selfish person will never see the gates of heaven. Let me say that again. A selfish person will never see the portals of glory. It will never, ever happen. Well, what do you mean? How selfish do you have to be? You just have to be selfish. And you know what? God's going to be able to judge that. God's going to be able to judge what's most important in your life. And you know, a selfish person will not please God in anything. Jesus warned about the destruction of selfishness. In John chapter 12 and verse 25, he says we must hate life in order to gain in this world. We must hate life. That means we've got to love it less than we love God. We can love life. It's okay to love life, but you can't love it more than you love God. In Luke 14, verse 26, he said that they had to leave all. He said, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to leave all, take up your cross and follow me. Now, that doesn't mean you've got to be a pauper, but you've got to put things aside in order to serve God. And number one, you've got to put yourself aside. The first thing you've got to put in place when you come to God is yourself. You've got to submit yourself. You've got to humble yourself. The Bible also tells us in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 34 and verse 37, that we must submit to him, even if it costs us the ones that are most closest to us. In verse 34, it says, a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Now, brethren, unless you've ever had to do this, it's a very difficult thing. But there's people in this world, and there's people that you know that serve God has cost them the most precious thing that they have in life is members of their own family. Because they have been cast away, they have been turned aside simply of their faith in Christ and their reason. I know a young man that determined to serve Christ at 17 years old, and the day that he was baptized into Christ, when he came home, his bags and his clothes were sitting out in front of his yard. He came from a family of a different faith, and when he accepted Christ, they kicked him out, and they never again had any contact with him. Don't tell me that it doesn't cost sometimes to be a Christian. It always costs. Sometimes it costs us higher than others. The Bible also in Philippians 2, that when we began, says we must love others more than self. But let me read you the words of our Master himself. In John chapter 13, listen to the words of Jesus in verse number 34. The text says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." If you are a disciple of Christ, it is demonstrated to those who are outside of Christ by your conduct toward those who are outside of Christ. By your attitude, by your disposition, by your actions, you demonstrate to God whether or not you love him above any love of anything else. Now, in Matthew the 6th chapter, in verse 33, the Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." God says that he must come first. He plays second to nobody, to nothing, not to family, not to your job, not to your recreation, not to anything does God play second to. He must come first. Now, what's the application of that? And that's what I'm going to spend the next 5 minutes of this morning. What is the application that tonight we're going to talk about God's instruction to self? God has some instruction to self. This morning we're talking about the destructiveness of self. Tonight we're going to talk about how you can get it under control. But let's use these last 5 minutes this morning by asking a question. But what is the application of this stuff? How do I know, Keith? How do I know that I have this peril? How do I know that I love myself too much? How do I know? Well, I'm going to give you some things to think about. Number one, the first sign that you love yourself too much, and I think this is easy for you to be honest with yourself, you can ask, is how much time do you spend doing what you want to do? How much time do you spend in your life doing what you want to do? If you spend the majority of time doing what you want to do, you love yourself way too much. Now listen to what I just said. If you spend the majority of your time doing what you want to do, then you love yourself way too much. Second, you may be guilty of loving yourself too much if you don't love and spend time with people you claim that you love more than you love yourself. Husbands, wives, the Bible tells us very plainly in Ephesians the 5th chapter that husbands are to love their wives more than they love their own body. The Bible tells us that a wife is to submit to her husband. But brethren, it's been a misconception for many years that the marriage relationship is a 50-50 deal. That is a misconception. Marriage is a 100% 100% deal. It's not 50-50. There are different roles. And brethren, for marriages to be healthy, for marriages to be good, for marriages to be strong, and for marriages to last, you must spend time together. Do things together. You must love to be in one another's company. You must spend time with one another. And husbands, sometimes that means doing things that we don't like to do. I do not like to shop. But I do. Probably not as much as Rita would like me to, but I do. There's things that our wives like that really we don't have a lot of desire to do. Part of loving your mate is demonstrating your love and your willingness to do something simply the fact because they like to do it. When I had a marriage class here about 3 years ago, I talked about taking your mate on a date. When's the last time you've done that? If you don't remember, you're in trouble. This is probably the area that is most abused in loving self. And that is the closest relationships that we have in life. Brethren, listen to me. Do not learn this lesson the hard way. Do not wait until things that you count as precious are taken away that you do not have and you cannot fix to learn this lesson. You know, 10 years ago, I lost my grandfather. And you know, I didn't make a lot of trips back to Indiana. When I went to Las Vegas, I went there a very few times. But I'll tell you, in 1991 in August, when I stood before his family and my family and his friends, I never, ever regretted any trip that I had made back to go see him. What I would give today, if I could go back and change some decisions I made and it would spend more time going back there than I did. But I can't fix that. But I tell you what I did do different with his wife. And I did make a couple trips back from Las Vegas to see her. And I did. She died 3 years later. But I did make that decision, and I never regretted for making it. I love my wife, and I love my children. I'm not a perfect person. I'm not an easy person to live with, and you could ask Rita, and she could fill in the details. But I know one thing. I don't want to find out what it would be like to not have her. I don't want to do that. And so that means that I'm going to have to give of myself in order that she knows that. And brethren, so do you. If you truly love yourself the way that you ought to, and you are married, if you have a children, you have to give them of your time. You've got to give them your time. You've got to give of yourself. Because I'm going to tell you what your wife or what your husband or what your children need more than they need things. They need you. They need your love. They need the security of knowing that you care for them, that you love them. They need to know that they mean something to you, and they need to know that your life revolves on making sure that they have the things that they need. And you know why that's important? Because you are teaching them. You are instructing them about what things are important in their life. Brethren, you only have them for a little while. Don't waste the time. Don't waste the time. Your children, they learn about loving self. They learn about priorities. They learn about marriage. They learn by watching you every day of your life. You know, they can come and they can listen to me talk about husbands ought to love their wives. They can hear me preach about marriage. They can hear me preach about their responsibilities to obey you. They can hear me preach about their responsibilities to love you and you to love them. But you know what? None of my lessons will have the impact that your life will have if you apply what God says. That will mean more to them than anything I ever say in this pulpit. I'd rather see a lesson than preach a lesson. And I believe that. And I'm not trying to put myself out of a job. But I believe that they need to see love. They need to see that I don't love me more than I love anything else. They need to see that, brethren. If you're not teaching it to them, you're cheating them. If you're not teaching them, let me add one more thing. If you're not living that life and you're not teaching that lesson, the day will come when you will regret it. And let me tell you how. Because a time will come when they will grow. And they will have their own children. And they will have their own family. But all of a sudden, they won't have time for you and for the things that you'd like to do and to have time to spend with you. Because now they're wrapped up in themselves doing what they want to do, and now they don't have any time for you. But the only one you got to blame for that is yourself, because you taught them that. You see, it might come back to haunt you. So maybe you ought to think about it while you can change it. And brethren, don't misunderstand me. It's not wrong to do things that you want to do. It's not wrong to have a life and to enjoy life, but my friend, don't enjoy it at the expense of things that are most precious and things that are required of you by God. And brethren, self-love is going to cost many people their soul in eternity. Because they were so wrapped up with self that they forgot about God and about anything else. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 280. You know, our society, it makes this all a difficult proposition. Because in the world that we live in, all around us we are told, we are bombarded about doing whatever we want for self. We are bombarded daily by things that attract us. What you want out of life, what you need out of life, and what you can gain out of life. And we're just bombarded by this daily. And brethren, sometimes it takes its toll. It warps our perception. And what we need to do is get back to the basics. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, there's not a more important subject for you to consider than becoming a member of the body of Christ. Whatever reason you might give and whatever rationalization you might give this morning of why you're not obedient, really all can be summed up in one word. You're in too much love with self. Because there's something in your life that you're not willing to put aside in order to let God be first in your life. And you know what? It doesn't make a difference what it is. Whatever it is you love more than you love God. And you know what, brethren? That's destructive. And friend, if you're here and you're not a Christian, whatever it is in life that you think you can't give up, you're deceiving yourself. Because you can give it up. You can live without it. And you can be, and you can live a good life. And you can be happy. And you can be what you need to be, but you've got to believe it. You've got to believe that you don't need it and that you can live without it. But if you don't believe that, if you don't believe that, you'll never do it. And you've got to make that choice. Somebody can make it for you. You know, you've heard, many of you have heard this invitation enough that you can get up here and quote it. You know what the book says. You've got to hear the word. You've got to believe what you've heard. You've got to repent of your sin. You've got to confess your faith to Christ. You've got to submit to baptism to contact the blood of Christ. But I'm going to tell you, I know that's a hard step, but that's an easy step when you look at what comes after that. Because many of you have already done that. And my question to you is this. After you've done that, do you still love self too much? Do you still love you more than you love God? More than you love others? If you do, then you need to change some things. And you need to change it while you have time and opportunity, because you're not guaranteed that you'll have another. The Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation. If you'll pray, if you'll repent, if you'll ask for God's help, He will forgive you. He will reinstate you, and you will be where you need to be. There's nothing in life that is more important than God. There's nothing more important than your relationship with God. And there's nothing in life that you will ever regret if your relationship with God is right. But if it's wrong, you'll regret it for an eternity. Think about that as together we stand and sing.